It is good to see everybody tonight. I'm glad that you're here. We've had a good afternoon of being able just to do the things that we need to do on a Sunday afternoon, and now to be able to meet together on Sunday evening is just a blessing in and of itself. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad to have the opportunity by the invitation of the elders to be here as well. You know, sometimes in our Bible study, we might be tempted to think that because a person has a lot recorded about their lives in the Scripture, that person must really be important. And I'm not saying that that's a wrong point. I just set that up to do a comparison this way. If we're not careful, sometimes we might be tempted to think that if there's just a little bit of information recorded about a person, well, maybe that person's not as important, or maybe they're not as significant. I'll give as an illustration, Brother Castleberry some weeks back led us in a study of the book of Jonah. 4 chapters. Comparatively, the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. Some people might be tempted to think that major prophet means more important and minor prophet means less important. That's just a wrong concept. Major prophet simply has reference to the fact that it's a longer book. Minor prophet simply means that it's a shorter book. Tonight, our study is going to be one of those examples where we have just a little bit of textual information given about an individual. But when we look at what is said in those few verses, and we do a little bit of a deeper dive, then we find out that actually the individual can be quite significant and can be quite helpful for us as we go about day-to-day life. Tonight, we're going to be studying about Simon of Cyrene, a profile in providence. And as we begin to think about that, let's go ahead and put before us the text, 3 verses in the New Testament that tell us about Simon of Cyrene. They are Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23. Matthew 27, 32 says, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Mark 15, 21 says, "Now they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross." And then finally, Luke 23, verse 26, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." I want to begin tonight just by looking at some personal things real quickly about Simon of Cyrene that are mentioned in the text or are hinted at in the entire context of what is going on in Simon's life. Notice that the text refers to him as a certain man. It's my understanding by those who've studied the ancient manuscripts and so forth to give some insight into those original languages and how it was constructed and so forth, that phrase, "a certain man," suggests that the writer has somebody specific in view. In other words, this was not just any Simon that the writer had in mind. This would be an individual that was a specific person and that the recipients of the letters would be familiar with. Notice also that he's described as being from Cyrene. Now, real quickly, I want to go to a map, jump away from this slide. You'll notice on the map here on the far left, Cyrene is at one of the northern tips of what is now modern-day Libya. To put Cyrene in a little bit of context to some things modern times, if we were to go west and a little southwest down the coastline from Cyrene, that would be where Benghazi is located. And you know, some years back there was an attack on the United States Embassy at Benghazi. So while we're talking about an ancient place in the sense of comparatively speaking to where we live, it is still very modern in terms of what is going on in that area in our day and time. Now I want you to notice that if we were to draw a straight line from Cyrene to Jerusalem, we're talking about a trip of about 800 miles. There are 2 ways that a person could reach Jerusalem from Cyrene, and this will be important a little bit later on. One could go by ship from Cyrene to Caesarea, which is just a little north of Jerusalem on the coastline, and then travel from Caesarea down to Jerusalem itself. It's not noted on this map, but there's also a highway route, if you will, that would go right along the coastline all the way across Egypt and then up into the southern portion of the land of Judea. And a person could go by, the route they could go by would be by land in that regard. Somebody says, well, how do we know they had that kind of highway? Well, we've got historical evidence of it. Very similar concept that I have tried to think about would be I-95. Starts from Miami, goes all the way up the eastern coast of the United States, all the way to the entry point at New Brunswick, Canada. Very similar, a highway would go along the coastline here as a trade route between these different countries. But let's go back to our list. Simon is a certain man. He is of Cyrene, and at Cyrene there was a large Jewish population. I cannot, and I'm going to be up front with you, you know that I have told you before that if I'm giving you an opinion on something, I'm going to tell you that it's my opinion. This is my opinion. I cannot absolutely prove this point from Scripture. I believe that Simon of Cyrene was Jewish. There was a large Jewish population at Cyrene, as well as a synagogue that would involve Cyrenians in the city of Jerusalem. We have strong indication, though it is not specifically stated in the three verses that are serving as our text tonight, that Simon was married. We'll have more to say about that a little bit later. We do know for a fact that he was a father because Mark 15, verse 21 specifies that Alexander and Rufus are his sons. Now that's just a little bit of personal background about Simon himself. As we continue in the story, what we need to think about is the fact that Simon was not just by himself in the story, but in this particular context, he came in contact with Jesus the Christ during that time when Jesus had been formally condemned by the Sanhedrin on Friday morning, had gone through the Roman trials, was condemned by Pilate to be scourged and then to be crucified, had been abused by the soldiers, and then they led him out of the city to be crucified. Now that's the context in which Simon appears. He seems to just splash on the stage just for a brief moment. But that moment is very critical because of the events that are going on in the life of Jesus at that time. He is compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. Again, there is discussion as to the nature of the cross that Jesus bore on his own. John 19:17 is very specific that Jesus bore his own cross, but because of his physical condition, because of the suffering and the abuse that he received, he was not able to bear that cross on his own. Therefore, Simon was selected to bear that cross. Now, whether we're talking about just the cross beam, or whether we're talking about the full fixture of the cross, both horizontal and vertical posts, either one of those would work in the context as far as I am concerned. Just keep in mind that that is the context in which Simon appears on the biblical stage. But we're talking about Simon and providence and how that pertains to you and to me. I want to suggest to you that when we begin to talk about providence, we need to understand what we mean when we talk about providence and the fact that it is absolutely real and factual. When I talk about providence tonight, I am talking about the situation where God arranges the natural order of things in a person's or a nation's life, in their existence, so that that individual or that nation could either receive provision from God, they could either receive provision or protection from God, or God has been known from Old Testament examples to punish evil nations through the natural order of arrangements that were put in place. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we're talking about providence, we're not talking about something miraculous. Miraculous is where the natural order of things is set aside and God accomplishes something that is unquestionably His power beyond the natural order. Providence is God using the natural order of things, of events that happen with individuals and with nations to bring about a certain result. And I want to tell you, the Bible points out, though it never uses the term providence, the Bible teaches that providence is very real. I've got a couple of examples cited here. I'm probably just going to refer to the first one. You can note the other two passages that are mentioned. I want you to think back to Genesis chapter 50 for a moment. In Genesis chapter 50, well, in fact, let's back up to chapter 49. Jacob had gathered his sons for his final statements to them before he passed from the scene. And in chapter 50, Jacob passes from the scene. Joseph mourns, his brothers mourn. And Joseph goes to Pharaoh. I'm paraphrasing a good part of the chapter, I realize. And he says, "My father has passed." One of his dying requests was that he be buried in the land of Canaan. "Please allow me to go and bury my father in the land of Canaan, and I will come back and continue to serve the nation of Egypt and you as the Pharaoh in Egypt." And Pharaoh says to him, "You go, essentially take all the time you need, take all the provisions that you need, you go and bury your father in the land of Canaan, as it was his final request." So Joseph and his brothers and a complete entourage of Egyptians go to Canaan, and they bury Jacob in the cave of Machpelah, and then they come back to Egypt. Now, when they come back to Egypt, things get interesting. Because when they come back to Egypt, here's the thinking of the brothers. Okay, our father's dead. And now that he's dead, Joseph is going to remember the evil that we worked against him. And he's going to repay us for that evil. He's going to take revenge. So they go to Joseph and they plead for mercy. And they say, "We will be your servants, but please don't repay us for the evil that we did to you." Here's Joseph's answer. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says to his brothers, "Yes, you meant those things that you did to me for evil, but God used them for good. And he used them for good to this day so that he might preserve us alive." In other words, you did a series of actions against me which were not right, which were not fair, which were evil, which were destructive in their intentions toward me. But God turned that sequence of events around and turned it into something positive, that because of that sequence of events, we are now here preserved alive in Egypt today. Notice the phrase that God turned it and used it for good. That's a very that is a classic example of God's providence. I want to suggest to you, providence is very real. Now, since I've talked about providence just a little bit, what in the texts leads me to consider that Simon is a profile in providence? I want to notice some things phrase by phrase. First, I want you to think about the fact that Luke 23 says, "Now as they led him away." The "him" in the context is Jesus. The "they" in that phrase are the soldiers. Remember, they put the scarlet robe on him and pressed the crown of thorns into his flesh, and then they abused him and mocked him and ridiculed him, took the scarlet robe off, put his own clothes back on him, and then they led him out from Pilate's Praetorium, southwest part of the city of Jerusalem, through the streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to go, depending on where you place Golgotha, some suggest it's a little bit northwest of Jerusalem, some say it's due north of Jerusalem, whichever of those locations, or wherever the location is of the place of the skull. Notice that Luke 23, 26 says, "Now as they led him away," Just note that. And then note, in Matthew 27's account, the text says, as they came out. I take that to mean that they have now reached the outer wall of the city of Jerusalem, and they are moving this entourage of soldiers and Jesus and the condemned thieves and whoever else would be involved in that. They are now going outside of the city walls. They led him away from Pilate's praetorium. Now they're going outside the walls of Jerusalem. And as they go outside the walls of Jerusalem, notice that Mark and Luke are specific in saying that Simon is coming out of the country. Now I want to pause right there just for a second. You remember a while ago I mentioned the travel routes, either by ship or by land, that a person could take to get from Cyrene to Jerusalem? I imagine if the conversation might have gone on something like this. Again, I'm imagining what the conversation might have been. Could you imagine Simon and Mrs. Simon and Rufus and Alexander as they're sitting in their home one day and Simon says, it is time for us to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem because the Passover is drawing near. Now, boys, here's what that means. That means perhaps that you're going to be old enough to go, because remember, we as males have to go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year, and the Passover feast would be one of those times. Now, we're going to have to make provision for the journey. We're going to sail from Cyrene to Caesarea, or we're going to travel the land route. It's going to take us a little while to get there. After all, guys, it's about 800 miles, maybe 800 miles plus. You know, it's not jumping in the car and driving from here to Athens or here to Birmingham. This was going to be a significant journey. And when they got to Jerusalem, apparently, with it being now the second day of the Passover feast, remember, the night before, Jesus had observed the Passover with his disciples, and now we're on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Apparently, Jerusalem is so crowded that, if I can use modern terminology, Simon has to get a hotel reservation outside the city. He has to find a place to stay outside the city. But while that is the place of his residence for this time that he's there, notice that the text says that he is coming in from the country. He's making his trip into Jerusalem. And as he's making his trip into Jerusalem, notice the next phrase in Mark 15 says that he's just passing by. He's simply just passing by. He's going about his business as Jesus is coming out of the city. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it in just a little while. As he is passing by, Matthew 27 says that the soldiers found a man. What that tells me is they start looking through the crowd for someone who can carry the cross, because Jesus can't carry it now because of his condition. And as they look through the crowd, they spot Simon. They found him. And not only did they find him, they compelled him. Luke 23:26 says, they laid hold of him and compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus. On him they laid the cross, Luke 23 says, that he might bear it. And then the final phrase in Luke 23:26, as Simon is bearing that cross, depending on your translation, this is the New King James Version that I'm using in these quotations. Some translations say that Simon bore the cross after Jesus. Other translations say that Simon bore the cross behind Jesus, which suggests that Simon is following the footsteps of Jesus. Just picture that in your mind for a moment. I want you to think about the fact that not only of these indications in the text, I want you to also think about the fact that Simon heard some things that Jesus said along the way. If you've got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 23, you notice verse 26 where they laid hold of him. And then verse 27 speaks of the fact that there were women who were mourning and lamenting the fact that Jesus was being taken to be crucified. And then the statement of our Lord on the way to Golgotha. Now, this is not one of the statements on the cross. This is one of the statements that he made on the way to the cross. And he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And he goes on predicting the coming destruction that's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. You know, Simon is bearing his cross and he's following behind the Lord. And he heard that statement. Jesus makes the statement publicly with all of the things that were going on in that setting and in that situation. Did Simon hear Jesus? There's indication that he heard some things that Jesus said, at least on the way to Golgotha. And perhaps, can't prove it for a fact, and perhaps he was there during the whole time of Jesus' crucifixion, maybe even hearing the statements of our Savior from the cross. They went all the way to the place of the skull, to Golgotha, to Calvary. And then it was there at Golgotha that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. I want you to think about some doors that could have opened as the result of the fact that as Jesus is coming out of the city, Simon is passing by. The question is raised, was Simon converted? Perhaps. I think there's more indication to lead to that conclusion than not, but again, that's an educated guess. I want you to think about the fact that Simon could have stayed right there and watched the crucifixion, heard the statements of Jesus from the cross, witnessed the blasphemy, watched the soldiers cast lots for his garments, and maybe Simon was among those, as Luke 23:48 says, that when they saw the death of Jesus and the earthquake and the rocks splitting and all those things that happened, Luke 23:48 says that there were some who smote their breasts and they returned wondering about the events that they had seen. Perhaps Simon was among that group. It's interesting when you look at Mark chapter 15, verse 21, it mentions Rufus and Alexander. By way of comparison, do you remember the inscription that Pilate wrote to put over the head of Jesus on the cross? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Do you remember the languages that that inscription was written in? Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Why three languages? Because there were Hebrew people, there would be Greek-speaking people, and there would be Romans who would speak Latin. I want you to think about the fact that those three languages, exemplified in the inscription of Pilate, also are a good parallel to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew is the Gospel written to the Jews. Luke is the Gospel written to the Greeks. Mark, from every indication we have, is the Gospel written to the Romans. And then John is the universal Gospel, talking about not just the day-by-day events of the history of Christ's life, but the significance of those events in the life of Christ. Now, Mark 15:21, Simon is identified as the father of Alexander and Rufus. I'm going to ask you to turn real quickly to Romans chapter 16 and note verse 13. You know that chapter where we try to pronounce all those names correctly? And sometimes we try to focus on that so much, and there's a proper time and place to focus on correct pronunciation of names. I mean, after all, we like for people to pronounce our names correctly, do we not? Sure we do. But sometimes we miss what is said about those people as we focus so much on how to pronounce their names. Rufus, greet Rufus, verse 13 says, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. You know the only two passages that mention a Rufus in the New Testament? There are just two. One of them is Mark 15:21. And the other is Romans 16, verse 13. That certainly opens the door for the fact that if Simon was converted and was a Christian, that he also taught his son. But notice that Romans 16, 13 also mentions Rufus's mother. May I refer to her respectfully here as Mrs. Simon, if this be the same person? What that says is that Simon not only could have been converted himself, we're talking about the possibilities that can happen because of a providential meeting as Jesus is coming out of the city and Simon of Cyrene is passing by. Simon is converted. Rufus is converted. Mrs. Simon is converted. And in fact, she's of such nature of service to Paul that Paul refers to her not only as Rufus's mother, but he says his mother and mine. Think about that. I want you to think about the impact on the day of Pentecost. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, Cyrenians are mentioned. You remember verse, I believe it's verse 5. Double check that please in your references. There were devout Jews from every nation under heaven dwelling there in Jerusalem. And the events with the rushing of the mighty wind and the divided tongues of fire. And people wanted to know what that was all about. Among the nations who are listed as being present on the day of Pentecost were Cyrenians, Acts chapter 2 and verse 10. I want you to think about the fact that they could be among those who said in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we know Peter's response. We know in verse 40 that he continued to exhort them with many other words. And then verse 41, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Perhaps because of the influence and impact of Simon of Cyrene being converted, there could have been a group, a sizable group of Cyrenians there on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, mentions the fact that there were those who went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and they preached the gospel to no one but the Jews only. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, we read this, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. The spread of the gospel at Antioch could have begun or been significantly influenced because of Simon of Cyrene and him being converted, if that in fact is the case. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, there are five prophets and teachers mentioned, among whom is Lucius of Cyrene. I want you to think about the possibilities of providence. That as Jesus was going out of the city and Simon and Jesus crossed paths, that a number of things could have been set in motion that in fact had a tremendously positive impact on the spread of the gospel in the first century world. Which leads me to think about this possibility, that if it can happen then, it can happen now. What about Simon and what does he teach? What about Simon and you and me? Can I ask a quick series of questions? Jesus crossed Simon's path. Has he crossed yours? Simon crossed Jesus' path. Whose path are you crossing on a daily basis? Jesus bore his own cross. Are you bearing yours? Simon bore Jesus' cross. Are you bearing Jesus' cross? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did Simon know Jesus? Perhaps. Did he know about Jesus? Perhaps. But more importantly than Simon, do you know about Jesus? Do you know him? More than just know about him. A lot of people know about him, but they don't know him. Do you know about him or do you know him? Simon followed Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Simon heard Jesus. Do you hear Jesus? Matthew 17, the chapter that talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus appear there, and then the voice of the Father from heaven. If you'll allow me to quote the King James Version, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Do you hear Jesus? Did Jesus physically touch Simon? An interesting question. More important than that is, has Jesus spiritually touched you? Thought-provoking questions. Did Simon contact Jesus' blood? It's entirely possible as he picked up the cross. Remember, Jesus had been scourged and he had the thorn pressed down into his brow. So it's entirely possible that Jesus' blood could have been on the cross, and Simon picks it up and comes in contact with the literal blood of Jesus. Well, we can't do that today, not in the sense that Simon did. Have you contacted Jesus' blood? Was Simon penitent at Jesus' death? Whether he was or not, are you penitent about his death? Because of his death, are you penitent? Was Simon transformed as a result of this intersection, if you will, with Jesus? More importantly, have you been transformed by Jesus? Simon's forever legacy. He is the man compelled to bear the cross of Jesus from just outside the city walls of Jerusalem to Golgotha. You remember the statement about the lady who anointed Jesus and the Lord saying, wherever the gospel is preached, this will be spoken of as a memorial for her. And wherever the gospel is preached and the crucifixion is studied, it will be spoken of as part of Simon's legacy that he laid hold of the cross of Jesus and bore that cross for him. That's his legacy. What will your forever legacy be? I want you to think about something, ladies and gentlemen, that every day there are people that are going one direction and we cross paths with them. I don't say by chance, I say by providence, that we can impact with the gospel. And who knows but what a simple intersection of two lives can start a positive ripple effect that opens up the gospel and positively influences so many other people. Simon of Cyrene, a profile in providence. Simon was compelled by a soldier's hand. are we compelled by a Savior's sacrifice? You've listened well tonight, and I appreciate that. Let's go ahead and open our psalm books to number 332. 332, I surrender all. Tonight, if you need to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, obeying Him from the heart, as Romans 6:17 says, then you can contact the blood of Jesus by being baptized into His death. And in essence, you're saying, I surrender all. Then you can go about your life living on a daily basis in righteousness, so that as you cross paths with other people, you open doors in God's providence for the gospel to be taught. If you need to obey the gospel, will you do that tonight? Do it right now. Will you make your way to the front while we stand, while we sing?